Share that before we give, and you just be asking the Lord how you can make a significant investment in the kingdom work tonight as you hear about this ministry. Come ahead, my brother.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord. LaDonna, come ahead. Tabitha, yeah, be all right. Lydia, you going to testify tonight or sing? No, I didn't. I just thought I'd shoot that one out there. You know, you never can tell. Something may change between now and then, but it's sure good to be back at Union Road and see all of you. Thankful for the presence of the Lord. And we're going to share a missions presentation on the screens here in just a little bit. But before we do, I need to get the help of a few of you young men. Andrew, can you help me? And maybe brother there, one of you fellas. Split these up in three ways and take a section. Amen. They're going to pass out some prayer cards, and these are cards that don't have any intrinsic value in themselves. You can't just put them on your refrigerator and expect prayer to be done. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, but just in case that's what you're doing, all your missionary prayer cards, just sticking them on the fridge and thinking, well, the Lord will bless them now. They're called prayer cards because we want you to... Takes a little while, but they usually get it. We want you to pray. We need you to pray. It's imperative for our ministry that you pray for us. So please put those somewhere that you'll remember to pray for our family. Real quick, I'm going to give you three things we need prayer for. We need prayer for protection. We are currently working in a place called Roatan Island, Honduras. And Honduras has become the most dangerous country in the world. Highest murder rate per capita. I saw a headline not too long ago in one of their papers. Spanish headline said every 87 minutes a Honduran dies of a gunshot wound. And we need God's protection while we're there. We need protection as we travel, we fly in. And when we're there, we're working for the Lord. We need God's protection. Also, we need His provision. The provision. We want to do a work for God, have a vision. I've got a burden on my heart. There are things I desire to be accomplished, desire to see come to pass, and it takes the provision of the people of God to be able to do the work that He's called us to do. But most importantly, forget the other two. Don't forget this one. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We must have the power of the Holy Ghost. Got to have the Lord come by and give us His power and anointing in our lives. The power of the Holy Ghost can break the yoke of sin. I like to see God move on the Hondurans and other Central Americans on their behalf by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So please pray for that God would help us. Now, sometimes we open up for a question and answer session. Brother Hurst gave me a great idea I'd never thought of. We live in a digital society. If you'd like to know something specifically about our ministry before or after watching these slides, text it to us. That's kind of different. I like that. My phone number is the top one on that prayer card. And if you really want to know something, we can address that before we get into the message tonight. But we're going to show a slide presentation. Sister LaDonna is going to update you about that. But Tabitha is going to come and testify.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. I want to read you something that I found... I really don't know, probably about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. And it says, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. But along came the king and touched Humpty's soul. Only the king can make Humpty whole. What do you do when you stumble and fall? Enlist in the king's horses and the king's men, but only the king can heal you again. Rejoice, Humpty Dumpty. There's reason to sing. Go to God loves broken people. Go to the king. And we've been up here, or... We've been in Richmond for, like I said, about like 2 weeks. And we had met this group of teenagers and younger preteens and at E-Town Youth Camp this year. And so when we knew he was coming back in the area, we was trying to reach out to him. And so we've been texting him or whatever. And so we picked one of them. All of them are backslid except for one. He's still trying to go to church. And I mean, I'm telling you, they're street kids. And they have most of them. Even the girls have been in juvie. One, the judge told him last time, he's like, if I see you again, I'm sending you up to the big house. I mean, it's bad. They have bad home lives. And Ronnie, he kind of has a special place in our heart. And Ronnie's 14? Ronnie's 14 years old, and we've been picking him up for services the last 2 weeks. We've been in, yesterday was our sixth service for last week, so we've been in church quite a good bit. We've been picking him up, and he calls, he's like, I want to go to church. Well, last night we took him to church, and after church they took us to Pizza King, and he ate 10 or 11 slices of pizza. You know, and I gave him mine that I didn't finish, and I was like, here. And I mean, he was just eating. He was starving. And on the way home, I sat in the back seat with him, and Lydia and the one of the guys we were with, he was there in the front seats, and I heard somebody sniffling. And so I looked over, and I was like, Ronnie, are you crying? And he was like, no, I'm fine. And so Lydia was like, what's wrong, Ronnie? And we finally got him to talk, and he said, y'all are leaving. He said, I'm going to be by myself. You know, and it broke my heart. Because there's a boy that's 14 years old who's hurting. You know, we took him home last night, and he called his mom, and she said to go to his uncle's. So we took him to his uncle's house. He goes, knocks on the door. His uncle said, I don't want you here tonight. Shut the door in his face. We had to take him to his mom's. His mom didn't want him last night. You know, and he called me again this morning. He's like, I just want to let you know I went to church. And I just want to encourage y'all that I know y'all work a lot with bus ministry and stuff. You know, they're all around us. They're not in just Latin America. And we have them. We have ours that we pick up. And I just want to encourage you. You know, there's little Ronnies all around here who are hurting. And when you see them in the street, they look like they're having fun, but they're not. On the inside, they're broken. And I just want to encourage you, get out there and do something. You know, make a pie. Make, you know, whatever, cookies. If it was me, I'd get cookies. But, you know, it's whatever. You know, the Lord can use anything, and I'm thankful to be here tonight.
Well, it is good to be here tonight and to see everybody and to see Tabitha, and we've been praying a lot for her. And you know, but Brother Hurst said something a while ago. He said that not all the young people are going to go back. There's young people that are going to make it, and that's really one of our burdens for Honduras, for Roatán Island. Is it because it's an island that's only 40 miles long. It's about 3.5 miles wide, but it's packed with people. If you were to look it up on the internet tonight, you'll find out it's a tourist island. The cruise ships go there. And so you've got young people who watch Americans, Canadians, and Europeans come on their island, come on vacation, and as we do and on vacation, spending money. And they're looking at a lifestyle thinking that if I can just get off this island, that's what must be out there. And our message for them is if they can just get Jesus, they can be content on their island. And there's so much work there to even be done on the island. And we've had 4 youth camps, and the Sumner's family they're on the mainland at the other end from us. But they've come over all 4 years to our youth camp there at a church that we use. And you'll see pictures of that on the slides. And so we ask that you really help us pray. The last 2 years, they've brought their young people. They've brought almost around 30 young people. And brought them out to the island. It's about an 8-hour bus ride for them. Then they get down to the coast. It's an hour and a half ferry ride out to where we are on the island. And we're going to be leaving here October the 11th, going back over to Roatán for 5 weeks. In that time, we're going to be signing a lease on an apartment. The Lord willing, starting in January, David has a doctor that's working with his health. Starting in January, we're going to be spending even more time on there. And the next year, as we're working through his health, and we have long-range goals for there. And one of the things that we'll be doing on this trip, besides we've got groups coming and outreach and a camp meeting and things we've got planned, our family will also be going over to the mainland, meeting the Sumners at the capital city. They live, I think, a couple hours from there. We've never actually been to their place yet. But we're going to meet at the capital. And they have some campgrounds in that area. And we're going to be looking about renting a campground. And in January, our hopes are to reverse the situation and give the Sumners a break. And we're going to load up the island kids, put them on the ferry, take them across the ocean, rent a bus, take them up to the capital city, and be able to have a camp there. Now, you've got to imagine, we've got kids that there's only two-lane road that goes around the island. They don't go to the other end. They say that's way too far. It's only 40 miles down there, but they don't go that far. They can't imagine how far we can drive in a day. And so they only go in there just their little path they've got every day, just a certain radius they spend their time in. The church has an old school bus that they pick the people up and they take them home. And if he can get up going good, he might hit 40 miles an hour sometimes. So we're going to take these kids, put them on the ferry, take them across the ocean, put them on a Roatan or a Honduran bus that I don't know how fast he's going to drive once he gets us on that bus to try to hurry and get us to the capital city. And I saw Sister Paula Sumner here a while back, and I said, do you have any suggestions for us? And she said, yes, take out stock in Dramamine and lots of plastic bags. You're going to need it. And so we're leaving two prayer requests with you. One, that the Lord will send us to the right campground and that all this will work out. It's going to be an expensive endeavor, and it's all a work of faith right now, that we're just trusting God to meet the needs for it, and that he'll lead us to the right campground, that we'll be able to see a real move of God in January, and that the Lord will give us traveling mercies with these young people. Some of them have never been off the island. So there's just an excitement. They're selling food. They're making food and going out selling. We've asked them to try to raise their money for their ferry, which is $50 a piece for them, a lot of money to them. But they're trying to work, raise their ferry money. And so we just ask you to pray for us, because we want to see God move. Another thing you'll see in the slides is they're on the island. We are opening to be able to go into the public schools, a ministry that we're working on and developing right now. And we've been into different classrooms, and David's asked them, what can I say? And it's not like it is here. He's been told, whatever you want to say. And we give altar calls in the classroom. We talk the plan of salvation. We've given it and looked back at the back of the room and seen teachers standing and crying. And so we're thankful for that open door. And just ask him, because, you know, I believe there is going to be a remnant that's going to make it through this. We've got hard times right now. And we are watching those that are falling away. But we've got some young people that want to come along, too. And we want to see that everywhere we are. We want to see that in Honduras, for those young people to realize that even if people that you're close to turn their back, we can still determine and purpose in our hearts. We're going forward, and we want them to have that same desire.
Praise the Lord. We're very excited about what God's going to do in Roatan Island, Honduras. Anybody ever taken a cruise and came through Roatan? Some of the cruise ships will land in Roatan, and that's their main industry is tourism. And we've actually run into a few folks while they came on their vacation. So if you ever are coming to Roatan, Honduras, be sure and let us know, because we'd like to meet you at the docks and maybe get one of our church people to give you a tour of the island. But we're very excited, probably more excited about this venture and this juncture of our ministry than at any time. And I'm a kind of excited guy anyway, but I really believe that God has got us in just the right place. I remember when we were in Mexico and the different things we'd face, and I had a mentor as a young preacher. His name was Brother Jerry North. Brother North was a great man of God, and I would call Brother North often and talk to him often about some of the situations and things through which we were going, and he would tell me, Brother David, the Lord is bringing you through this to prepare you for a future ministry. And I said, Brother North, if I got to go through this to be there, I don't know, I want to be there. This is rough. But you know what? When you get there, the Lord shows you, hey, this was all by direction and design. And it's an amazing thing to be perfectly in the will of God. I'm excited about Roatan. It's a different place than anywhere we've ever been in Latin America. You'll notice on the pictures, you'll see a lot of translating going on. And that's because the island originally was settled by Caribbean blacks. And the Caribbean blacks have a link to the English, and therefore they speak English. Then one of the Monroe Acts that was by the government, signed a treaty with England, caused the Western Hemisphere to the English people to stop settling the Western Hemisphere, and that British Honduras became Roatan Island, Bay Island chains, and it began to belong to the country of Honduras. Therefore, there are a lot of Spanish people on the island, speak Spanish. So our services start out something like this. It's good to be in the house of God with you tonight. Está bueno estar en la casa de Dios con ustedes esta noche. Who have a prayer request they want to leave with the Lord tonight? ¿Quién tiene una petición que quieren compartir con Dios esta noche? Well, brother, you got to pray for my mother because she's sick today. Hermano, tiene que orar por mi madre porque está mala hoy. Because if they don't speak any English, someone has to translate the English to the Spanish. And so you've got some don't speak English, some don't speak Spanish, and so you go back and forth. When I preach, sometimes they ask me to preach in Spanish and translate it to English. Sometimes they ask me to preach in English and they translate it to Spanish. It just goes back and forth almost every service. But when there's no visitors, Friday night is our all Spanish service. And so if you happen to come and they don't tell anybody you're there, then it'll be all Spanish service. But they find out there's an American, they'll translate for you, all right? But we're really excited about it. Because listen, 1/3 of the world's population speaks Spanish. You take out the United States, Canada, and Brazil, and a few other small countries and islands, and almost the entirety of the Western Hemisphere is Spanish speaking. 1/3 of the world's population speaks Spanish. English is the business language of the world. We've got young people that are growing up bilingual and proficient in two languages that could reach the world's population for Christ. Because a child grows up bilingual, they have a greater propensity for learning a third language or a fourth. And I would love to see God bless us with a teacher that could teach the children French or Arabic, and then take these English, Spanish, Arabic, and French speakers and send them into Northern Africa, where by right of birth as an American, I will never get a visa to go. But I can take them, give them the gospel, equip them, empower them, and send them into parts of the world that we'll never get to go. Should the Lord tarry his coming, we've got to reach to the Muslim world. We've got, even though we sometimes feel a sense of maybe hatred or fear, there are souls. And somebody's got to reach them for the Lord. And I believe that God has a great plan. I'm not telling you that may happen tomorrow, but I'd sure like to see it start to unfold, wouldn't you? I'm excited about what God's going to do in Roatan Island. You can be a part of that. You can join with us and help us to reach the lost for the Lord all across the world, starting on a little island. It's only about 40 miles long, 3.5-4 miles wide. God can do it because he's a great God. So we're going to show these slides. I want you to enjoy them, but I want you to really look at the people. Meet the people. Learn about the people. And come to pray for these people. Their individuals face things just like you do. Young folks, we have youth camp every year. And what I ask the young people is that you would pray for the young people of Honduras over the same issues that you face. How many of you don't want to admit it, but you're addicted to your cell phone. I was going there already, brother. That wasn't planned. I was headed there already. But how many young folks said, well, maybe I shouldn't ask you to raise your hand. It's difficult. But Honduran children are addicted to cell phones as well. They might be poor. They might be a third world. But they've come to find out I can afford a cell phone. How many of us have other difficulties we face? Young folks oftentimes face a sense of inadequacy. I wish I could sing like they can sing. I wish I could play a music instrument like they can play. Honduran children face the same sense of inadequacy, especially islanders who spent their entire life in a very small radius and never been. And the television, videos, and movies, and the internet has all come to the island. And they see the world from an island. And they think, if I can just get out of here, I can have all the happiness everybody else has. So young folks, I'm asking you to specifically pray for the young people of Roatan Island, Honduras, for the same issues you battle. I think God can use you to help them overcome their problems. Amen? So we're excited about it. We want you to enjoy slides. You'll see also baptismal service. And if you're going to baptize, do you have a baptistry? If you're going to baptize here, you head to the baptistry. Well, we don't have baptistry. We just go to the ocean. Wait out a little bit. Wait for a little wave to come along. Duck them a little bit. They're under. And if you're real worried about it, you just wait a little deeper. Hold them a little longer. No, we don't. I just can't. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord. Brother, if you'll help us with slides.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end
Amen. You can see this is a worthy ministry and investment. Had a little conversation earlier today about taxes. We as Americans are used to people forcing us to give our money for something they say is somebody else's need, right? Forced to do it. Taxes. This is an opportunity to voluntarily give to something we can see is an evident need. Amen. An investment that goes beyond just a physical, but a spiritual and eternal. And I just ask you tonight, this is a brother and sister Trawick. Not only do they have the burden, but they're qualified. They're very fluent in Spanish, and they're able to share the gospel and to be a link between here and the States and those works there. Ushers, would you go ahead and come? We just want to be a blessing to them tonight. And Miriam is going to be singing. Amen. Praise God. Lift your hand tonight. If you're halfway happy, you might be saved. I think it got you cured. How many's overjoyed to know you're saved tonight? Amen. We began service that way. Never shall forget the day. Whatever else is going on in your life, you can know that you're saved. Amen. Have eternal life. We're going to pray tonight. Brother Heath, will you pray over this mission?
Father, we read in your word, you say, without a vision, people perish. God, we're thankful for this family that has come today with a vision for January and for the future, for Honduras, for North Africa, and for beyond whatever might happen. And God, we ask that you would bless their vision. And God, we thank you for this opportunity we can have to support it and be a part of it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Man, I'm so thankful to be here tonight. I love Sister Tabitha's testimony. She talked about the broken ones, and she didn't know it, but that's what I'm singing about tonight. Sister Hurst texted me at 8 this morning. She's like, hey, good morning. Can you sing? I'm like, good morning. Yes. and I had a song picked out, but I could not find the chords anywhere. And I get to church, and in Sunday school, I could not get the song off my head. So I went home and literally picked the chords out. And so it might be a little rusty, but pray for me. And if you know the song, sing it with me.
She loves the broken ones, the ones
Tender touch. I like the scriptures that talk about the gentleness of Jesus. And the Old Testament prophet, he foresaw that, and he said, you know, this coming Messiah, if a reed's all bent over, he doesn't just go ahead and break it off. He straightens it out. And if a wick's about smoldering, about to go out, he doesn't just go ahead and extinguish it. He reignites it. Aren't you glad we serve a gentle Savior that way? Amen.
Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the Lord? Amen. Thankful for the Lord. Turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter number 56. I feel the presence of the Lord tonight. I believe God wants to do a work in the altar. The reason we've come to God's house tonight is to meet with Him. Is that correct? The reason we've come and gathered together tonight is to meet the Lord. How many of you be willing to say, I've come with something I need God to help me with tonight? Do you know that at the altar, we can meet the presence of the Lord? Now, my wife had an uncle that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a deer stand. Wasn't seeing anything, began to praise the Lord and worship God. Got filled with the Holy Ghost in a deer stand. We can meet God anywhere, but this place has been designed and dedicated, ordained and anointed to be our meeting place with the Lord. And I don't know what you face tonight, but I do know that God can help you through it. I had an opportunity to go to Equatorial Guinea, West Africa. I made a contact here in the United States. His name was Brother Oscar. Very common Spanish name, but he had a different name. He was Oscar Nkulu Mba. I had a burden. I've been praying for Equatorial Guinea. I felt like God was saying, you're going to go. You're going to take holiness literature and you're going to teach on the doctrine of separating ourselves for the use of the Lord. God began to burden me for this country. I knew nobody there, but someone made a call to me and got me in contact with Oscar Nkulu Mba. I talked to him. He said, my country needs your teaching. My country needs your preaching. I can put you in contact with a pastor. I called the pastor. I spoke to him on the phone, and we made plans. I told him, I'm coming January the 7th. And I'll arrive at 7 p.m., 12-hour flight from Dallas-Fort Worth to Frankfurt, Germany, 9-hour flight from Frankfurt, Germany to Abuja, Nigeria, a 1-hour flight from Abuja into the capital of Equatorial Guinea, Malabo. When I landed, AT&T had said, your phone will not work. I was coming off the steps of the airplane and stepping onto the tarmac when my AT&T flip phone rang. It was Brother Oscar. Brother David, is there anybody there? Of course, he speaks Spanish. It's the only Spanish-speaking country on the continent of Africa. Brother David, is there anybody there to greet you? I said, I've just arrived. He said, when you go in and you clear customs, there'll be someone there with a sign that says David Trawick. He said, look for a preacher. Well, when I got into the customs area, I began to scan the crowd. I didn't know anybody in that country. The only one from that country that I knew was in America. I began to scan the crowd and look and see if I could spot somebody that looked like a preacher. All I saw were workers. I saw men in oil uniforms holding a sign that said Hess. Another group that was holding a sign that said Exxon. Nobody was holding a sign that said David Trawick. I cleared customs, got my luggage, or I cleared the immigration, came through customs with my luggage. Constantly looking for somebody with a sign, thinking, well, maybe they didn't come in the airport. They're waiting outside. I stepped out to the curb, and there was nobody there either. I'd done a little bit of research. It's not a very well-known country. They view foreigners as intruders and spies almost. They're very suspicious. There wasn't a lot of history on the internet even about this country and a lot of information, but I'd seen a hotel listed and I saw their vehicle go by. They began to say goodbye at the airport, shut out the lights, and no one still came to greet me. I asked one of the airport workers, I said, "Is it safe to ride in a taxi?" He said, "It's safe, but I'll go with you to make sure." I thought, "I don't know you either, buddy." We got in that taxi, and I said, "I want to go to this hotel." I named it because their vehicle, when it went by, didn't have very many dents in it, so I thought, "This is a nice hotel." We went to that hotel, and I talked to the clerk. He was an Arab. He owned that hotel. I said, "How much is a room for tonight?" He said, $330, $340-something. I said, "For the week?" He said, "Oh, no, for the night." Brother Oscar had been gone from Guinea for a couple years. Our economy had gone down. Theirs was even worse. He said, "Take $1,000 and you'll come home with money." My first night was going to be over a third of my money. I said, "Do you have somewhere else?" Make long story short, the other place wasn't a good place for a preacher to be. I came back. The man made a deal, knocked it down to $287. I went up to the room. I laid down. I tried to rest. And I never had faced a lot of culture shock. I'd adapted quite well. And in Mexico, I just didn't battle that sort of thing extensively. But when you're in Africa, you're far away from home. I wasn't in Mexico in 9/11, and I thought, well, if I have to, I know you can swim that river because it's been done before. But you know what? The devil jumped on my shoulder and said, "You're not swimming the Atlantic Ocean home. Savannah might have just been across that water, but I wasn't getting there overnight." And I felt a spirit of fear begin to attack my mind like I had never battled before. In that hotel room, I struggled. I like it dark to sleep, and I left the light on. I brought the Bible, put it in the bed with me. I'm talking about living under a spirit of fear. And I don't know who might be here tonight, and in your mind, the enemy has begun to attack you with a spirit of fear. But I laid down that night and I said, "God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what tomorrow holds." All the landlines, Malabo is on a large island called Bioko, and all the landlines on that entire island were down. You could not make a phone call to a landline. The only number I had for the pastor was a landline. I said, "God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know that you know." And maybe that's where you are tonight. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But I want to tell you, we know who does know. Psalm chapter number 56. The scripture says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." I want to help you tonight, if God would allow us to. In a little while around this altar, I want you to find out that trouble does not have to trouble you. Trouble does not have to trouble you. And I want to say that trouble will not trouble me by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Father, we need your help tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would touch the heart of these that are here. And Lord, so many have climbed a mountain. So many are facing the peaks in front of them. So many feel the burden and the weight of life pressing down upon them. But God, in the midst of the struggle and the trial, in the midst of the heartache, Lord, help us to realize that you are there by our side. Lord, in just a few moments around this altar, I pray that you would meet with us. God, that you would alleviate the pain and the heartache, that you would alleviate the difficulty, that you would resolve the fear and remove the fear from our heart. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I like the song that says, "Everything's going to turn out right." Amen. You know, there's times in life we just really don't know how things will turn out. There's situations that we go through that we wonder how the circumstance could ever be for good. We know that the scripture says all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. And we love God. And we wonder how can this be any good. And I'm thrilled tonight to be here with Brother Keith. He's a great friend and mentor of mine and been an example to me over the years. And I have great admiration for Brother Keith. But he knows some about my past. And if there was ever anybody in the South that nobody thought would become anything and would do anything, it was probably would have been me if they'd have picked it out of our church. Came a time in my life one night when Dad walked in. My parents didn't argue in front of us. I never saw them fight. I knew occasionally there were times they were having a disagreement, but they just didn't do that. Ironically, I remember one night on a Sunday morning sitting in the car waiting to go to church and knew some kind of disagreement was going on, but they didn't let us see it. One night, Dad walked in. He said, "Dave, get your sisters." Got my sisters. We came in the living room. Dad said, "Dave, girls, I no longer love your mother. 21 years of marriage." He said, "I'm leaving tonight. I'm not coming back." I didn't see how God could take that and make it worth anything good. You know, just because we face some heartache and bad things doesn't mean God's not good. He's still a good God. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a wicked society. But the Bible says that we can learn from the Scripture. And our psalmist, he said, "Mine enemies come against me every single day. It looks like everybody that I know is turning against me. Man is rising up against me, and I don't know which way to go." And in verse number 3, he said, "What time I am afraid." There will come a time in your walk with God where you will be afraid. There's going to come a time in this life that you'll be afraid. I remember that night especially that I thought, "I'm afraid because I don't know what tomorrow holds. Mom does not, she never worked outside the home. But Dad's walking out on a family and this sort of, in fact, I laughed at my dad. I said, "Dad, this isn't a soap opera." He wasn't laughing. He said, "It's a soap opera." He said, "It's true. I'm leaving." And he was gone. What time I'm afraid. There's going to come time in our life we'll be afraid. Church, I believe tonight through this scripture, through this passage of scripture, we can find out how that we can come to a point where the troubles that we face do not trouble us. What did the psalmist say? "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We're going to trust in the Lord. You see, it's not man in whom we place our trust. It's not man in whom we place our confidence. It's not man in whom we give our strength and our belief in. We don't place that in man, but we place our belief and our trust and our confidence in one that is higher than man's thoughts and in one that is higher than man's understanding. And where I may not understand which way to go, the psalmist said, "When I am afraid, I am going to trust in the Lord. I don't know what to do. Therefore, I'm going to find someone who is greater, who is stronger, who is more powerful. I'm going to find someone who is more reliable, and I will trust in him." Trust is an assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, or the truth of someone or something that is speaking about an attribute of the Lord. I will trust in his character. His character does not fail. His character does not falter. His character is not shady or questionable. His character is solid. His character is true. His character does not change. Therefore, I will trust in him because his character is divine, it is pristine, it is perfect. I will trust in his ability because man cannot do it, man cannot fix it, man cannot make it right. But God has the ability to change any given situation, God has the ability to change any circumstance of our life. And when I am afraid, I'll trust in the ability of the Lord, I will trust in his strength. Why? Because my strength is inadequate. My strength is faulty. My strength is not sufficient. But my hope in him is that by his right arm and by the right arm of his strength, he can bring me out. Because the character of the Lord is He is true. He does not lie. He's not a man that lies. He's not tempted by, like man, to lie. And God is a true director of those that will trust in Him. And when the time comes that we're afraid in our spirit, when the time comes that we face the battle, as that song spoke about, when the time comes we're against the enemy, when the time comes that we don't know which way tomorrow will unfold, we can trust in the Lord. I laid down that night in Africa. I put my hand upon the Bible. I said, God, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that You do. And Lord, if there's ever anybody that has ever prayed for my family, or for our ministry, or for me as a minister of Your gospel, I ask You to get them to pray tonight that I would have peace in my spirit. I knew I was supposed to go. I knew what I was supposed to say. I already had planned out and lined out the things that I was going to do. I knew God was in it, but a spirit of fear had come over my mind. I was afraid. And do you know, a spirit of peace came into that room in just a little while. And I felt a sweet presence of the Lord. And I drifted off to a restful, comfortable sleep. Amen. What I needed was rest in my body and rest in my spirit. And God gave me both because I trusted in Him. You see, Peter wrote to us, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Not just some of our cares. Not just some of our problems. Not just some of the circumstances that we face. But say, God, here it is, the whole lock, stock, and barrel. I don't know what to do with it. Therefore, I'm going to give it to someone who does know what to do. I'm going to place it in Your care because I know that You care for me. What does a child do when they fall and they're hurt? They seek their mom or their dad. They try to find one of them. I've seen children that fell, and really you could tell by their falling that they weren't greatly injured. You could tell by their falling they weren't really hurt bad, but they wanted mom or they wanted dad. I've seen them walk past grandma. I've seen them go past grandpa. I've seen them go past aunts or uncles or people that were endeavoring to try to help them because they had one person on their mind and they were going to get there. And church, we must be that single-minded in our walk with God. Lord, I will find You when I'm fearful, when I am afraid. I will seek You out because I know You are the one that can give me the peace that I need and desire in my life. Therefore, I'll cast all my care upon You because I know You care for me. A child knows that parent loves them. We know God loves us, and we'll cast all our care upon Him. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We all know how to quote it. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but do we know how to live it? We can say it, but do we know how to live it? We can quote it, but do we know how to enact it? I believe we need to seek the face of God and say, Lord, help me in the midst of my problem, in the midst of my trial, like that man that came to the Lord. Do you believe? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me to believe in You. Help me to put my confidence in You. I know You can, God, but what I need to do is have my faith increase. And so we ought to say, Lord, I trust You. Help me now not to lean to mine own understanding. Help me now, Lord, not to fall back on my own ways. I don't know how many times I drive down the road. I worked in the cell phone industry for a period of time, living in Savannah. And we'd climb those towers and connect the antennas and build corrals on top of water tanks and that you could connect those antennas to. And I really enjoyed it. So up high, you'd see for a long way. And I don't know how many times while I was up there, I learned about that cell phone industry. And one of the most amazing things I learned is they pay very well to those who own the property upon which that tower is sitting. And there's times driving down the road, Brother Heath, I see one of those monopoles. It's just a single pole that goes up, and it doesn't occupy a whole lot of space on the ground. And I'll count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 antennas on that tower. And 6 times 1,200 or 1,500. My, that could support the mission work. I'm trying to lean to my own understanding. I'm trying to figure it out for God. You ever tried to tell God how He could fix it? He said, what time? I'm afraid. I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to try to figure it out myself. But what time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in Him. We got to learn to trust the Lord. But what else did the psalmist say? He said, in God, I will praise His word. You know what? Sometimes we simply have to lift our hands and praise the Lord. The circumstance may not have come to pass as we desire. The situation may not have unfolded like we desire. The result may not be there. But we've simply got to lift our hands and thank the Lord for what we know He is going to bring about in our life, because He is a true God. When I was first diagnosed with psoriatic arthritis, it's a form of psoriasis, skin condition that instead of breaking out and attacking the skin, the psoriasis turned inward and it attacked the joints that are in my body and began to cripple and to eat away at the cartilage and the joints that I have. And when I first was diagnosed, I didn't really know what was going on. I believe in going to the doctor. I don't think it's a sin, but I also believe we ought to seek the Lord. I was asking God to heal me. My arms were very painful. I couldn't lift my hands very high. I was having a lot of pain in my hips and in my feet, my neck even. I was facing a lot of pain in that joints and all the joints of my body. My wife finally, she said, David, let's take you to the doctor and find out what we're praying about. Went to the doctor and found out it was psoriatic arthritis. I had a deacon. I was pastoring church. I had a deacon. He said, how can you pray for the sick, Brother Trawick, when you're afflicted as you are? I will tell you, just because I have psoriatic arthritis does not mean God is not a healer. You know how I know God's a healer? I can move the fingers of my left hand. When I was a sophomore in high school, I was playing football, and what had been tagged in a Christian school quickly escalated to, well, the principal's not around. Suddenly it was tackle. I was just about the fastest boy in the school, and that was a problem, that just about part. The fastest guy was also the biggest guy. I caught the ball, ran for all my life. It wasn't Brother Scott Ennis, by the way. He was one of the biggest, but he wasn't near the fastest. I was running, and Joe Langahinney got a hold of me, tackled me. I thought, well, I'll put my hand out so I don't fall on the ball and lose the air. Well, pop, there went the bone. Bottom bone broke, top bone broke, tore through the muscle, tore through the nerve. I wore a cast for 3 months, and when they took it off, my wrist was turned, my fingers were curled, and it was paralyzed. I had no feeling from the middle of my forearm down. They'd take needles and start at my fingertips and poke my skin and my hand and my arm. I wouldn't feel it till they got up to close to my elbow. Paralyzed. Doctor said, you'll never use it again. I'm talking about knowing God's a healer and praising Him before the result is seen. The Bible says, I'm going to praise Him. Paul and Silas began to praise the Lord while they were still in stocks, while they were still thrust into the inner prison, while they were still held fast. They began to praise the name of the Lord. And I remember one night, Brother Russell McDonald came by First Assembly there in Texarkana. He began to preach a message about how God could heal and how God does heal. He had us come forward and he prayed for the sick. When he came by me, he laid his hands upon me, called out God's name, and proclaimed healing upon my body. I didn't feel any hot oil. I didn't feel a lightning bolt from heaven. In fact, I really didn't feel anything. I went back up on the platform. Brother Scott was playing the bass. I sat down beside him, and Brother McDonald made the statement, let's lift our hands and praise the Lord for what God has done in this service. And in faith, I lifted my hands unto the Lord. And somewhere between lifting my hands unto the Lord, I felt God come by, and that hand that was crippled and turned that could not feel was suddenly made whole. And Scott elbows me in the side, and he said, look at your hand. I began to move those fingers, and all the while it was because I had said, God, I thank you for having healed me. I'm talking about being in a situation and in the middle of it saying, I will still praise the Lord. I will still magnify the name of God. He is still Lord. He is still Savior. He's still a healer. He is still a deliverer, and I will lift His name. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And even in the midst of bad situations, young folks, we know that God is good. Even in the midst of trouble and trial and problems, we know that God is good. I didn't know. I can't always explain. I can't always understand it. But I can know that God is good. And in the midst of my problem, when I'm afraid, I can trust Him and I can praise Him. But the psalmist went on to say, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. I'll praise Thy word. I in You I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. This goes right back. This goes right back to trusting and knowing in whom we put our trust. See, I put my trust in the Lord. And if I put my trust in the Lord, why should I fear what man can do to me? If I put my faith in God, if I put my trust in an Almighty, if I put my trust in an all-powerful, if I lift up and magnify the name of a gracious, good God, why should I fear what a fallen, weak, limited man can do unto me? They tell the story of David Wilkerson, how he went into the city streets in New York. Gangs were difficult, and you've probably read the story, and you know, many of you do. Young folks, if you don't, get the books. They're great. Change your life if you believe what he believed. Nicky Cruz gave his heart to the Lord, and one day walking down an alley, a former gang member pulled a switchblade on Nicky Cruz. Heard you got religion, and now I'm going to cut you to pieces. Nicky Cruz, story's told, took his blade away from him, flipped him over, had the knife, and said, you could cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every piece would scream, I love you, because we're not fearful. Now, I can't flip anybody over. I can't take their switchblade away. But you know one thing I can say? You might cut me into 1,000 pieces, but every piece is going to scream, I love you, because I can trust in an almighty God. I may lose my physical life, but that's not the end. We're so tied to this life. We're so attached to this life. How many of y'all have read online about these bounce houses that they're putting up at parties and they're not staking them down properly and suddenly a gust of wind comes along? Anybody ever notice that? Anybody ever read about that? If you hadn't, check it out if you're going to have a bounce house at your kid's party. These gusts of wind are coming along and they're picking up the bounce houses and they're flying high up into the sky. Some of them, and people having injuries from that. And so we were over at Brother Micah Perry's going to have a kids crusade, and I told him, I said, make sure that thing is anchored down to the ground. I said, y'all better make sure it is tethered to this earth, because we don't want a gust of wind. It was a windy day. I said, we don't want a gust of wind to come up and lift that thing and take a bunch of these kids out of here before their mom and dad come and get them. And you know, sometimes that's the way we are in this life. We want to make sure everything's anchored down. Everything's just right. And so we're very overprotective with our spiritual walk with God. We're so very overprotective with allowing the Lord to move in our life. We're so very overprotective with trusting Him. We anchor it down to this life, and we want to make sure we're anchored so that if anything happens, everything will be all right. Well, I want to tell you, it's not going to be fine if we're anchored into this world. But if we'll put our confidence in the Lord and we'll not fear what man can do to us, but we'll trust in the Lord, He'll help us through, and we can realize that even though I may face a trial, I may face a problem, it's not going to trouble me, because this isn't the end of it. Some years ago, Brother Hurst came down to Mexico and he preached in the crusade there, and he stayed in our home and with others, and it was a great time of ministry. But I noticed Brother Hurst, while he had a great time, I noticed he's pretty ready to get back on that plane when it came time to leave. He's ready to get back to America. I came in from Honduras once, and Brother Victor Persinger picked us up in Houston. Our family was subdued, and he said, aren't y'all glad to be back in America? He said, no, we're really not. Because our heart was still there. And our family many years ago made a decision that whatever we face, we're going to face it with confidence that God is in control. And I don't say that just flippantly, but our family has prayed. We've sought God. I believe we can say that if it takes giving our life for the lost, we're willing to face whatever we have to face. We don't say that lightly. I don't say that just flippantly. But we've asked God, Lord, if we want to do your will. And God, if it takes standing before somebody that threatens to take our life, Lord, help us to stand true to your word. Because why would I fear man when at the end of this is the beauty of eternally being in the presence of the Lord? You know, we're living in a society where just a few days ago in Moore, Oklahoma, a lady lost her life to what the world calls extremism, which really is just basically mainline doctrine of their belief system. We may face situations, circumstances that our body is in danger. But if it never comes to that, I want to let you know the enemy is out for your soul. And whatever mountain you face, whatever difficulty is before you, there's a God in heaven in whom we can place our trust. There's a God in heaven that we can worship and adore. There's a God in heaven that we can put our confidence in and know that man cannot harm us. And we've prayed and our families prayed, Lord, we desire that you keep your hand upon us. But God, help me to win the lost anywhere I go and whatever I do. And maybe you're here tonight if someone would come to the music. Maybe you're here tonight. You say, Brother Trey, I'm facing some things in my life and I really don't know which way to go. I really don't know the direction. I feel like that mountain is before me, and I've come face to face with a mountain that I don't know if I'll be able to climb. In ourselves, we cannot. But if we put our confidence and our trust in the Lord, He can bring us through any trial or difficulty. I don't know what you're facing tonight, but I do know that in this altar, God can bring you through it. Could we stand tonight? Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. What time I am afraid. What time I am afraid. And so many times we concentrate on that part right there. Lord, the time I'm afraid. But the psalmist didn't stop there. He went on to say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I'll trust in God. I want to believe in Him, don't you? Are you here tonight? You'd raise your hand and say, Brother Trawick, I need you to pray that God would bring me through this time of fear, that God would give me faith to trust in Him. God sees the hand of that one. God sees that young person. God sees that brother. God sees that young man. Somebody else. You lift your hand and say, Brother, I want you to pray that God would help me through this time of trial and difficulty. God sees that young man, that young lady. Amen. Somebody else, you lift your hand. Say, I need the Lord to help me through this. I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to turn, but I want God. God sees that hand. Anybody else, God sees that one. Anybody else, you'd lift your hand. Say, I need the Lord to help me. How about it, Grandma and Grandpa? You know, sometimes we face things we never thought we'd face through our children, through our grandchildren. Fear takes over because we don't know what they're going to do. We don't know which direction they're going to take. God can carry you through that as well. Is there anyone else? You'd quickly slip your hand up. Put it right back down. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. There were several hands across the building. Can we find a place in the altar tonight? Seek the face of God. Bring our troubles before Him. Cast our care upon Him. Can we come? And if you raised your hand, would you come? Lay this before the Lord. Give it completely to the Lord. Trust in Him.
Just